Last January, a 23-year-old Colorado man named Patrick Lawler was working a month-long construction job at a ski resort in Breckenridge when he got blurred vision and a horrific toothache. Well, he took some painkillers and iced down his swollen mouth, but the pain just got worse. When he finally went to a dentist, he was absolutely shocked by what showed up on the x-rays. Patrick Lawler had a 4-inch nail buried inside of his head. Come to find out, 6 days before when he was on the job, his nail gun had backfired, plunging a 4-inch nail 1.5 inches into his brain and barely missing his right eye. And he didn't even realize that it had even happened. It took doctors at a Denver hospital 4 hours to get that nail removed. Patrick Lawler had something buried inside of him that was causing him a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. Something that he didn't even know was there. And the only way that he got any relief was by finding out what it was, dealing with it, and getting it removed. How about us? Every single one of us has things buried inside. Some of them been buried for a long, long time. Things that are causing us a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. Things that we can't just shrug off or ice down because they're not physical. They're emotional and spiritual. And yet, they're very real. And they're affecting every area of our lives. And they're keeping us from being the people that God has called us to be. We've got to find out what those things are. And we also got to find out how we can be delivered from them. And we're going to start doing that. We're going to start a series here this morning at Fox River, a series called Healing the Hurt. In this series, we're going to be looking at hurts like abuse and abandonment and bitterness and unforgiveness. And we're going to see how every single one of these hurts can be healed by the power of Jesus Christ. And we're going to start this series this morning by looking at the most common hurt of all, and that's depression. And to understand that, we turn today to Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 16 to 26. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please. Lamentations chapter 3, 16 to 26. Jeremiah writes, "He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You so much for Your Word and just ask, Lord, that You would just open our eyes this morning to the problem and the attack of depression. Lord, what You called us to do about it so that we can be set free from it and live for You like we're supposed to. I pray You'd come to us now by the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray You'd open Your Word and teach us from it exactly what it is You want us to know. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. "Dear Annie, I am almost 14 years old and I'm feeling really depressed. I hate everything about myself. I feel invisible everywhere I go and people only notice me in a negative way. I don't have any self-esteem, no self-confidence, my parents don't really pay attention to me, and people who are supposed to care about me really don't. I've had thoughts about killing myself, but I don't know if I'd ever be able to follow through. It's hard to talk to anybody about this because they just don't understand what it's like. Sometimes I just want to give up because life just isn't worth it. Please help me. I can't stand this anymore. Signed, very sad." Sound familiar? Can you relate to any of that? Are you depressed like that girl is? What is depression? Where does it come from? How can we detect it? And most importantly, how can we be healed of it and get it out of our lives? The text we have in front of us this morning answers those questions. We turn today to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is literally the lament or the mourning of the prophet Jeremiah over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And the fall of the capital city is so devastating. and the grief of God's people is so heavy, this book of the Bible is entirely devoted to it. But in our text this morning, the prophet Jeremiah not only tells us how he's depressed, he also tells us how to cure it. Exactly the same things that we need to do in order to get rid of the depression that's in our lives too. Our text this morning, Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 16 to 26, tells us two simple things that we need to do in order to be healed of depression and to get well. We're going to look at this text this morning. We're going to see what these two things are. We're going to do them. And today, we are going to praise God for the healing that He is going to send. Let's look and see what the Lord wants us to know. The first thing we see from our text, the first thing that we need to do in order to be healed of depression, is we need to understand the problem. And the prophet Jeremiah understands it here very well. Jeremiah was called by God when he was only 17 years old to warn the southern kingdom that if they didn't stop worshiping idols, God was going to punish them by sending the Babylonians to destroy them. Jeremiah preached for 40 years and not one person repented or turned back to God. So as Jeremiah writes these words, the Babylonians have crushed the southern kingdom. They've slaughtered and exiled Jewish people by the thousands. The city of David has been burned to the ground, and Solomon's temple is in ruins. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, sits in the dust and the ashes, crying his eyes out. In verses 16 to 20, he talks about affliction and bitterness. He says, "My soul is downcast within me." He says, "All that I had hoped for is gone." People, it doesn't take a genius to figure out this man is gloomier than Bella Swan in a Twilight movie. This man is depressed. And let me ask you this morning, are you depressed? Or someone around you depressed because of something that's happening right now or something that happened in the past? And you got to realize, I'm not talking this morning about just being sad. I'm not talking this morning about having the blues or the blahs like we all get sometimes. I'm not talking about having a bad hair day or a midlife crisis or teenage angst. I'm not talking about that funk that creeps over Chicago Cub fans every single year from April to September. I'm talking about real depression. Feelings of emptiness and helplessness and worthlessness. Crying episodes, fatigue, lack of energy. Loss of interest, lack of concentration, sleeping too much or too little, eating too much or too little. With kids, the signs are often anger and acting out, among many, many others. Not just sadness, but gloom. A heaviness that you can't shake, that hangs over you, that doesn't go away when it should, and becomes a part of your everyday life. All people, all ages, all ethnic groups are affected by depression. People from all kinds of economic and academic and cultural and religious backgrounds. And listen to me, Christians are not immune. Depression is definitely not God's will for people, but it is very common. 40 million Americans right now are suffering from depression. 20 million from severe depression. Millions more have it and don't even realize they have it. Right now, the most commonly prescribed drugs in America are antidepressants. 1 out of 12 Americans right now is taking some kind of antidepressant drug. Our nation is so depressed, we even have skin patches now that people can wear to try to cure depression. We've got peppermint-flavored Prozac for kids. We've even got Prozac for our pets. That's how depressed America is. And I know somebody's hearing this today. You say, "Kevin, do you ever have depression?" Absolutely I do. This is something that I struggle with. In spite of all the blessings in my life, there are days when I'm lower than an earthworm doing a limbo dance. People, listen to me. I know exactly what depression is. And there's all kinds of causes. Biological, chemical imbalance in the brain chemistry, situational factors, cognitive or negative thought patterns, rejection, anger, genetic links, family history, reaction to drugs. I could go on and on and on. 10 million Americans have something called seasonal affective disorder, which means for them, winter is just one long endurance contest. No wonder January is such a bad time of the year for depression and suicide. Some people get depressed because they feel guilty about their sins and don't know how to be forgiven. Other people get depressed because of false guilt. Some soldiers that come home from Iraq and Afghanistan feel guilty about being here while their friends and their buddies are still fighting over there, even though they shouldn't have any reason to be guilty. People get depressed because they're spiritually lost and don't have Christ. Look, if I knew that I was going to die and go to hell, I'd be depressed too. People get depressed because the world encourages it. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said this, if at first you don't succeed, failure may be your thing. Gee, how encouraging. Oftentimes people sink into their lowest lows right after their highest highs. 15% of all moms, like Brooke Shields, get postpartum depression after the birth of their babies, even though giving birth to a baby is supposed to be one of the highlights of their lives. Astronaut Buzz Aldrin walked on the moon and then came back to Earth and slipped into a blue funk for most of the rest of his life. Hall of Fame Pittsburgh Steelers quarterback Terry Bradshaw got major depressed after every one of his Super Bowl victories. Folks, you can't live on the mountaintop every day. People get depressed because of frustrating circumstances that don't seem to change. You're 37 years old and you're still not married. And the only guys that ever ask you out look like Shrek. You're living with a husband who's a dead fish. The only time your husband ever dances is when his favorite football team scores a touchdown. You're still not pregnant. Your husband still isn't saved. Your son still hasn't stopped drinking. That pain in your lower back is so bad it brings tears to your eyes, and it never goes away. All the vultures in junior high pick on you every day at school, and it never stops, and there is no end in sight. And if depression was a potato, you'd be Idaho. People get depressed because of grief and loss. You got whipsawed when your wife was killed in a car accident years ago, and to this day, you've never gotten over it. College has started again, and you are flunking all of your classes because you cannot bear the bone-crushing loneliness in your dorm and on campus. Your children put you in a nursing home. You had to give up everything you knew and everything that you loved. And now you can't figure out one reason why you should still be alive. The picture you see on the screen is actress Demi Moore, who right now is going through a divorce with her husband, Ashton Kutcher, after she found out that he cheated on her dozens and dozens of times. Look at that picture. Look at how skinny and drawn and depressed she looks. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. When the heart is broken, the spirit is crushed. Do we understand depression? Do we understand what the problem is? And I know right now there's people hearing this. You're rolling your eyes. You say, well, Kevin, people with depression, it's just all in their head. No, it's not just in their head. It's also in their heart and in their spirit and in their bodies. Folks, we've got to realize depression is not just a state of mind. Parents, this is not just a phase that all teenagers go through. The American Medical Association has proven that depression attacks the heart and the circulatory system and the immune system. The AMA has proven that depression is just as deadly as heart disease. People who are truly depressed are 20 times more likely to die young than people who aren't. People, listen to me. Depression is real. And you can't just tell depressed people to snap out of it, because they don't believe that they can, and they don't have the strength to do it. People who really are depressed because they're feeling hopeless and feeling helpless, because they're in the process of quitting and giving up, because they don't believe that anything in their life will ever change. They don't believe that anything about their situation could ever get better. And they're not getting a lot of strength from God because they don't believe that God can or will do anything about their problems either. So even if they do come to church, they sit in a pew like a wooden Indian and just go through the motions. Depression is a downward spiral. Depression and negative thinking leads to even more depression and even more negative thinking. It can also lead to drinking and drug addiction and self-injury and cutting and on and on and on. I have been in counseling sessions with people who are at the point where they are depressed because they're depressed. That's how bad it can get. Is that you? Is that somebody that you know? Somebody that's close to you? Because if it is, listen to me. You've got to bring that to light. You've got to address it. You've got to talk about it. You've got to admit it. But the sad thing is, people don't. 2 out of 3 people in America today who truly are depressed never talk about it. Not even in the church. And why is that? Well, of course, because everybody knows that Christians should never get depressed. Why? All of us Christians, we should be living the Joel Osteen happy, clappy, glorious, victorious, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled Christian life 24/7. I don't know where people got that notion, but they certainly didn't get it from Scripture. Some of the greatest people of God, all through the Bible, went through horrific depression. Moses, David, Elijah the prophet got a death threat from that battle axe named Jezebel. He runs all the way to Mount Horeb, sits in the dirt, looks up and says, God, take my life. The prophet Jeremiah cursed the day that he was born and cursed the mother that gave birth to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the apostle Paul said the pressure of ministry was so great he despaired even of living. Jesus Christ himself was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And the Gospels tell us that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ was grieved to the point of death. Who said God's people never get depressed? And the reason that the Bible talks about it is to let us Christians know that it's okay for us to talk about it. But we don't. Because we're made to feel guilty if we do. See, in America now, when you have pain, you're just supposed to be a man and suck it up and get over it. Well, do you tell somebody with cancer, just get over the cancer? You tell somebody with MS, just get over it? You tell somebody with diabetes, just get over it? Well, Kevin, if I tell somebody that I'm depressed, they'll think I'm nuts. They'll think I'm crazy. Listen, regardless of what some ignoramuses may think, not only you can admit this, you have to admit it. Because you cannot change what you don't acknowledge. And if you don't talk about the depression, if you don't tell somebody, if you don't talk to somebody about it, it's just going to keep building up inside. And that depression is just going to get worse and worse. All your hope is going to go totally out the window. And then the only thing left is suicide. There's people listening to this word this morning right here in this room. You've thought about suicide, haven't you? Driving home after work, in a mind you're picturing driving yourself into oncoming traffic or into a tree or into a bridge. You're already seeing how long you can go in the car with your eyes closed. A picture you see on the screen, two 17-year-old guys from Tuscola, Eric Richardson and Austin Erickson. Last March, they were both so depressed, they made a suicide pact with each other, an agreement to commit suicide at the same time. They had agreed to meet at Walnut Point State Park near Tuscola. Each driving their own vehicle, they were going to call themselves and each other on the cell phone, and at exactly the same time, take an overdose of Dextro and die. The only thing is, Eric Richardson took the dose. Austin Erickson didn't. He didn't live up to his end of the bargain. You're sitting in this church this morning, you're listening to this message, maybe you are depressed to the point of killing yourself. You need to know that if you commit suicide, you're making a suicide pact with the devil. And see, the devil doesn't keep up his end of the bargain either. Because the devil lies to you, and the devil tells you that if you kill yourself, once you're dead, all your problems are going to be over. Listen to me, you kill yourself and you're not a Christian, your problems just started. And the devil also tells you that everybody in your life, everybody that loves you, everybody that's close to you and all around you will be better off with you dead. The reality is all the people in your life, all the people who really love you will spend the rest of their lives blaming themselves for what you did. Is that what you want? Suicide is absolutely the most selfish thing that anybody could possibly ever do. And it solves nothing. Listen, if you're sick and tired of being depressed, why don't you do something constructive to stop it? And we've got to realize that depression itself is not the problem. Depression is just a symptom of an even bigger problem that's causing the depression. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to find out what that real problem is and to get it solved? Back in 2009, the Wendy's Fast Food Corporation realized that they had a problem. They're facing a lot stiffer competition from McDonald's and Burger King. The Wendy's image had gotten a little bit stale. Sales had gone flat. Something had to be done to save the chain. And when Wendy's realized they had a problem, they didn't just ignore it. They did everything they could to try to solve it. They started offering breakfast items on their special breakfast menu, but those went over like a lead balloon. They tried to combine with Arby's Corporation to save the company. That just made things even worse. They started monkeying around with advertising, but then they ended up with some goofy commercials of men wearing red pigtail wigs. Wendy's finally realized that what needed to be changed wasn't anything superficial. What needed to be changed wasn't something on the outside. What they needed to change was something on the inside, something fundamental, the Wendy's hamburger, something that hadn't been changed in 40 years since the company started in 1969. So in 2009, Wendy's launched Project Gold Hamburger, a two-year research program to make the Wendy's hamburger the best hamburger that it could possibly be. Wendy's hired professional research teams who agonized over every detail. They studied burger minutiae. They experimented with the different lean-to-fat ratio in the meat patties. They tried to make the beef patties thicker. They experimented with using round beef patties instead of the traditional square beef patties. They hired a pickle chemist. They studied leaf lettuce knowledge. They tried to use red onions instead of white onions, whole-fat mayonnaise instead of low-fat mayonnaise. They experimented with a thicker kind of cheese that would melt and ooze over the burger better. They tried buns with more gluten in them so the bun would hold together longer as the person was eating the hamburger. They tried buttered buns. They tried toasted buns. They tried thicker tomato slices, crinkled pickles instead of plain pickles. Everything that they could think of. They changed everything but the ketchup. And then they surveyed and polled and taste tested and focus tested every possible change, every possible variation. They left no bun unturned. They did everything they possibly could to make Wendy's hamburger the best hamburger that it could possibly be. And the result is what you see there on the screen. A Dave's Hot and Juicy. Named, of course, after the founder, Dave Thomas. And ever since it was introduced, sales have been very good. You're listening to this message this morning. You realize that you've got a problem in your life, too. Something is wrong, and you know that something is wrong because you're depressed. And you tried to make all kinds of superficial changes to turn it around, but it hasn't worked. You've relocated, you changed jobs, maybe you changed churches, you got a boyfriend upgrade, but it still hasn't turned around. And the reason is because the problem is not anything on the outside, the problem is what's on the inside. Do you know what that real problem is? When the honchos at Wendy's realized that they had a problem, they didn't just ignore it. They didn't just hush it up or keep it quiet. They attacked it. They tested and checked and evaluated absolutely everything they could in order to solve it. And folks, listen to me. If a fast food restaurant chain can do that in order to improve their hamburger and to make it better, don't you think that you could do even more to improve your life and to make it better? Don't just sit there and do nothing. Today, let the Holy Spirit start testing and evaluating and checking every ingredient, every detail of your life. Today, you let the Holy Spirit start showing you what that real problem is. Then you take that problem to the Lord, and your life can look even better than a Dave's Hot and Juicy. Today, you find out exactly what that problem is, the real problem that's causing depression, and start doing something about it. The first thing that we need to do in order to be healed of depression is we need to understand the problem. We go on in this text and we see something else. A second thing that we need to do in order to be healed of depression. We not only need to understand the problem, we also need to understand the solution. Now the world today has a lot of cockeyed ideas that are supposed solutions and cures for the problem of depression. Harvard Medical School released a study 3 months ago that said if you drink 3 cups of coffee a day, you're more likely to curb depression in your life. Well, that doesn't work for me because I hate coffee. Given the choice, I'd rather be depressed. Too many young people have this idea that if they have sex, somehow that's going to cheer them up. That's going to make them happy. That's going to make them feel better. But exactly the opposite is true. Unmarried teenage girls who are sexually active are 3 times more likely to be depressed than teenage girls who aren't. In fact, young people, guys and girls both, who are sexually active 25 times more likely to commit suicide than young people who aren't sexually active. Forget about that. Millions and millions of Americans today are absolutely convinced that their Bud Light and their Jack Daniels and their Wild Turkey and their Stolies can cheer them up and make them feel better. What people don't realize is that alcohol actually stops the brain's production of all those happy endorphins. Alcohol is actually a depressant. So no matter how much you drink, you're never going to be able to drown your sorrows with it. It does nothing but make the problem worse. Some people who are chemically depressed need to take antidepressant drugs. For some people, it's a matter of life and death. Other people who are depressed need to take those meds so that they can get to the point where they're strong enough and able enough to work on the real issues and the real problems. And folks, there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. God gave us the gift of medicine for our use and our benefit, and there is not one verse in this Bible that forbids it or says that it's wrong. But it is wrong when other people take antidepressant drugs instead of working through the real problems and the real issues. Drugs can be a temporary fix, but they are not a permanent cure. Depressed people are still responsible for doing all the hard work of getting well, and there is absolutely no substitute for that. And how do depressed people get well? When you ask people who are truly depressed what it is that helps them the most, their number one answer is a person. One person in their life who will stand by them and believe in them. You've been listening to this sermon all the way through. Maybe you don't have any depression in your life. Bully for you. Then let me ask you, can you be that person for somebody who is depressed? Depressed people want to isolate, which is the worst thing that they could possibly do. See, the devil is that prowling lion. And he wants to isolate, separate the weak ones from the rest of the herd so that he can more easily pick them off. So if you've got depressed people in your life and they tell you they don't want you hanging around, hang around anyway. And keep calling them and keep contacting them and keep texting them and help be part of their lifeline. Important people in the lives of those who are depressed can be a Christian council. Now, for some reason, a significant part of the body of Christ today has an absolute cow when it comes to Christian counselors, and for the life of me, I can't figure out why. Real Christian counselors who use the Bible and who point people to the Lord are just using the spiritual gifts of discernment and wisdom and knowledge and helps and healing. Going to a Christian counselor can be part of the process of sanctification for somebody. Can be part of the process of discipleship for somebody who is depressed. And there is not one verse, not one word anywhere in this Bible that says that it's wrong. Make use of good Christian counselors. But the most important person in the lives of those who are depressed needs to be the Lord. Because with God, depressed people get what it is that they need the most. And that's hope. I'm looking at verse 21. And why is there hope in God? Because Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 17 says, nothing, absolutely nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Not even healing somebody of depression. And how does He do that? Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ not only bore our sins on the cross, Jesus Christ also bore all of our griefs and all of our sorrows on the cross. And because Jesus Christ died for those things too, all the things that make us depressed, and then rose from the dead, Jesus conquered those things. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we can share in that victory too. Jesus said, cast all your care on me because I care for you. Cast all your care on me and I'll carry them for you. Have you done that? You turning everything over to Him? There's hope in the Lord because the Lord can demolish strongholds in our lives. That depression in your life is a stronghold. And the Bible tells us that all strongholds come from wrong thinking. The reason that the devil wants you to isolate is so that he is the only one that you'll be listening to. And then when the devil gets you alone, he starts telling you all these lies. God hates you. You're worthless. Nothing in your life is ever going to get better. Nothing in your life is ever going to change. And see, because when you're depressed, you shut out every voice that's around you. You listen to the devil often enough, you start believing what he's telling you. In fact, you start thinking and saying the exact same things to yourself. I'm a loser. Nothing ever works out for me. I might as well be dead. Negative thought patterns. There's the stronghold. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, however, tells us that we can tear down those strongholds by using the Word of God to literally change the way that we think. And God has specially designed our brains to allow us to do that. Doctors tell us that our brains consist of billions and billions of cells with trillions and trillions of connections between the cells that literally make up thought patterns. But if we introduce brand new input and focus on it, our brain uses something called secondary neurotransmitters to literally create brand new connections between the cells, to literally create brand new thought patterns. So when we read and memorize Scripture and meditate on it like we're supposed to, we create those new thought patterns. It changes the way that we think. When we change the way we think, we change the way we feel. And when we change the way we feel, we change the way that we live. And the depression goes. And folks, that shouldn't surprise us, because Psalm chapter 19 says what? What does Scripture do? It gives wisdom to the mind and joy to the heart. Gee, what do you know? You're listening to this message this morning and you're in depression right now, do this. Do it. For crying out loud, stop listening to the one who hates you and start listening to the one who loves you. Folks, listen to me. This is war. This is a spiritual battle. The devil is trying to use depression to destroy you and destroy your calling and your ministry and your family and the people around you. Folks, you do not have to suffer from depression. Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God into you. Take every thought captive and start pulling down those strongholds of depression in your life and be set free. Would you do that today? Would you start letting Jesus Christ do that for you today? In order to be healed of depression, we not only need to hope in what God can do, we also need to wait for God to do it. Looking at verse 24. Last year, a 29-year-old electrician from Brownstown, Indiana, named Randy Fletcher, had the worst year of his entire life. Last year, he lost his job and all of his life savings, came home one day and found his wife in bed with a next-door neighbor, accidentally crashed and totaled a classic 1956 Chevrolet that he had spent 17 years restoring, broke both of his legs, and had to euthanize his dog, a German shepherd named Molly that he'd raised from a pup. She was 12 years old. But folks, two days after his divorce was finalized from his wife, he won $2 million at the Indiana State Lottery. No wonder he's smiling in that picture. And an Associated Press reporter asked him about his life and about his situation. This is what he said. Sooner or later, things will look up. And folks, we've got to realize we can have exactly the same attitude with Jesus Christ in our lives. Not because God guarantees that we're going to win a state lottery, but because God guarantees that no matter what bad things happen in our life, He's going to bring something good out of them. And you say, well, Kevin, how do you know that God will do that? Because He's a good God. Because He never leaves us or forsakes us. Because His compassions never fail. Because His faithfulness is great. Because He has promised to bless us and restore us and heal us and give us a future and a hope. Because God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. We just have to wait for Him to do it. And God's work takes time. That word wait in the original Hebrew literally means to weave. So while we're waiting, God is weaving all kinds of events, all kinds of situations, all kinds of circumstances together to make things better for us and to turn things around. The only question is, can we trust Him and wait on Him to do it? No matter what kind of hell may be depressing you right now, no matter what kind of hell you may be going through at the moment, the picture you see on the screen at the top is a man named Carson Tinker, number 51 for the Alabama Crimson Tide. He's the long snapper for the Crimson Tide, the guy that hikes the ball for all the punts and all the field goals. Carson Tinker is a born-again Christian, but something happened to him last April that threw him into a horrible depression too. During a three-day period last April, over 350 tornadoes ripped across the southeastern part of the United States, killing over 350 people and causing $11 billion in damage. One of the places that was hardest hit was Tuscaloosa, Alabama, home of the University of Alabama. On April the 27th, an F4 tornado touchdown ripped through Tuscaloosa, killing 52 people and injuring over 100 more. The worst long-track tornado that the state of Alabama had ever known. Carson Tinker was with his girlfriend, Ashley Harrison, at her house on 25th Street in Tuscaloosa that afternoon. This is 25th Street, or what's left of it after the tornado came through. That afternoon when Carson Tinker was with his girlfriend, the sky started to look hellacious. Tornado sirens started going off. Friends started texting them, telling them that there was a tornado on the ground. The last text they got said a monster tornado was churning up the city. So Carson Tinker and his girlfriend Ashley Harrison, they dropped one of her closets, they hugged each other, held on to each other and started to pray. As the roaring got louder and louder and the walls of that house started to shake, all of a sudden that little house literally exploded. 260-pound Carson Tinker was picked up by that tornado and tossed 50 yards across the street into an empty lot, pelted with debris. When he came to just a couple of moments later, he realized his girlfriend was nowhere to be found. He got up and tried to start looking for her. But when rescue workers found that he was covered with blood and had a broken wrist and obviously had internal injuries, they rushed him to a hospital. 4 hours later, when he got out of surgery, he was told the news. His girlfriend had been tossed 300 yards by that tornado, and she was killed. There's all kinds of memorial services and candlelight vigils for all the victims of that tornado, hosted by the city of Tuscaloosa and the University of Alabama. All Carson Tinker's friends and teammates tried to support him, but that guy slipped into a horrible depression. He got into a blue funk. Folks, when an F4 tornado explodes the house that you're in, tears your girlfriend out of your arms, throws her body 300 yards and kills her, you don't just sing a couple of choruses of "Don't Worry, Be Happy" and get over it. He was in a blue funk. But in spite of the depression, he kept going. He started classes at the University of Alabama. In the fall, he continued to work out with his football team. But that depression affected his game. See, when you're a long snapper, your snaps have to be almost perfect, because if they're not, you're going to mess with the rhythm of the kicker, especially the rhythm of a field goal kicker. And that's what happened last Saturday, November the 5th, when the number one ranked LSU Tigers came to Tuscaloosa to play the number two ranked Alabama Crimson Tide. Carson Tinker botched a couple of snaps. Alabama missed 4 out of 6 field goals, and LSU beat the Tide 9-6 in overtime, ending Alabama's chances for a national championship at that moment. That made Carson Tinker's depression even worse. But see, Carson Tinker is a Christian. And because of that, in spite of the depression, he never quit. He never gave up. He never stopped believing that some way, somehow, God was going to do something in his life to turn things around and heal him and restore him. After that game in November, he started to get invitations from local churches in Tuscaloosa to come and give his testimony, how God got him through the storm. And as Carson Tinker started to share about what happened to him, God started a healing process in his heart. This is what he said last November. "What happened to me was horrible, and I'll never forget it. But God takes the bad things and turns them into good things. He gave me the chance to use all my pain to be a blessing to other people and to inspire them. We may not always know what God is doing or why He allows some things to happen, but if we'll just trust in Him and wait on Him to work, He'll do things that are far better than we could ever imagine. Even with all I've been through, I can honestly say now, God has done great things in my life." Wow. Last Monday night, God did something else. Last Monday night, the Alabama Crimson Tide played the LSU Tigers, the National College Football Championship. The Alabama Crimson Tide played that game in memory of Ashley Harrison and all the people in Tuscaloosa that got killed that day on April the 27th. Carson Tinker had perfect snaps on 5 Alabama field goals, set a record for the most field goals in a BCS championship game, and also paved the way for Alabama to win their 14th National Football College Championship. Next picture. The picture you see on the screen is number 51. Carson Tinker celebrating with his teammates after that game was over. God says, "Wait. Just wait on me." In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, "I will turn your sorrow into joy and your mourning into dancing." Carson Tinker overcame the loss of his girlfriend and all that depression and still helped his team win a national college football championship. And why? Because Carson Tinker trusted that no matter what, God was going to do something good in his life, and he waited for Him to do it. Let me ask you this morning, can you do that? Maybe you're in a situation right now where you can't even imagine how things in your life could get worse. But you know what? You can trust that things in your life will get better. You may be going through a lot of tough losses right now, but listen to me, you have no idea all the victories that God has in store for you in the future. And you know what? You can start praising God for those victories right now, even before they come, even before they happen. And that helps take away the depression. The Bible tells us that depression is not only something that we can be delivered from, it's something that we Christians are commanded to be delivered from. And one of the ways of that deliverance is praise. Philippians chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Always. Even when things still look dark. Even when it still looks like everything is crashing all around you. And I know there's people hearing me right now, you're depressed, you say, "Kevin, I don't feel like doing that." I know you don't. I don't care whether you feel like doing it or not. Do it. Listen to me. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Then do it. And even if you don't want to praise God for anything He's doing right now, then praise God for what He's going to do in the future. Even if you don't see any evidence of it right now, praise Him by faith. Even if you don't have the energy to do it by His strength. And what happens when we praise Him? The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. In other words, when we praise God, we come into His presence and His presence covers us. And what is there in the presence of God? The fullness of joy. Praise Him. And He'll turn your sorrow into joy too. Let's do that this morning. Let's pray. Let's start that healing process. God is so good. Sing it by faith. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. Even if you don't see the evidence, do it by faith. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. Even if you see no evidence of it, sing it. He cares for me. He's so good to me. Just thank You, Lord, that we have a reason to praise You and sing to You, if not for what You're doing right now, for what You're going to do in the future, the healing that You're going to send. Just thank You, Lord, so many times the healing of depression especially is a gradual process. We just thank You, Lord, for the way that You work step by step, bit by bit. Lift us up, Lord, to Yourself. We ask it all in Your name. Amen.